Good evening, everyone. In our songbooks, number 16, I believe, is a song that we sing and have sung quite often in our lives. I can say, you know, we have those songs that are old, songs that are new, and song number 16 is actually one of those oldies but goodies when we think about the songs that we sing in our worship. From time to time each year, I have tried to pull out a song from our songbooks because I believe that when we sing, we are to teach and admonish one another, and the words that we sing, we should sing with the spirit and the understanding. And I want to examine this particular song. This is the last song that I have selected for the year, for this year, so I won't be doing this again this year unless I change my mind. But I don't intend to right now. But I like to examine songs and look at them and see what they have to say in them. And because if they are scriptural songs, we're going to be able to align them with God's Word. We're going to be able to find things in them that actually encourage us and tell us about things that we need or need to be doing. And I think that is one of those instances with this particular song, because it is a hymn that presents God to us as a refuge, as a fortress. And when I think about those words, what do they mean to us? What do they help us understand about our relationship to God? And so I want to talk about that a little bit this evening. And the scripture reading, Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 through 6, verse 2 in particular, defines God. And the writer there stresses here that the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. And that's an important statement to us, each and every one of us. The psalmist, if we are attached to God the way the psalmist is right here, then that's the type of trust that we are going to put in Him. And so that song, number 16, when I say it is an oldie but it's a goodie, it really is old. It was written in the 1500s. And so it's an old song compared to even some of the songs that we have now. But when it first was written by Martin Luther, it was a new song. It was one of those songs that, when we realized it or not, it was one that was written in such a way and written during a time in his own particular life that he was in fear of his life. He was on the outside looking in when it came to the Catholic Church and there, because he was standing in opposition to them at that particular time. But it is a song that we have sung for years in Churches of Christ or in the religious community in general. It is a song that has been sung for years and years. In 1520, it is said that Martin Luther was supposedly, now kidnapped is not necessarily the right word to use, but his friends took him and hid him, is what they did. And actually what had happened is he'd received exile or by a sympathetic German prince. He was given asylum at the Wartburg Castle in Eisenach, Germany. And it's one of those things that when you think about it, it is thought that the security of this castle may have been one of those reasons that he wrote this song. The fortified castle that he was in at this particular time for his protection from his enemies. But it made him think first. It made him think of God and at that time. When we sing the song, do we think of God in that manner? Do we think of Him as someone who is our fortress, as our bulwark? When we think of the words in the song, we're going to look at those things and understand that one of the important benefits, even of the Reformation, was the rediscovery of congregational singing. And I think that was one of the interesting things when I was reading the history on this particular song, was it pointed to this right here, that it was important for them then at this particular time for the entire congregation to be singing together. The single most powerful hymn of the movement at that particular time was this one. And when Luther died, they sang this song at his funeral. So it's one of those songs that, when we sing it, we probably can sing it without looking at a songbook. We've probably sung it that many times in our own lives. But are we really paying attention to the words? Are we paying close attention to the words and understand their meaning? You know, there were songs growing up that I sang that I didn't understand the words in them. You know, the old song that everybody had to be told, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Do you remember that song, the verse in that song? I had to be told what that meant. I didn't know what a bulwark was when I was a child either, when I started looking at singing this song. I had to ask Mom and Dad. But it's one of those things, as children of God, we're not just lifting our voices and making noise. We are singing praise. We are teaching. We are admonishing when we do that. And so let's keep that in mind as we're doing this, because this hymn presents God as a source of protection, like a strong castle. And so when you look at the song itself, you're going to see several things. In our songbook, the song only has three verses. Luther wrote it with four. So you get the fourth one tonight along in this lesson as well. What I find it interesting, too, is in our modern songbooks, when we start looking at those, many of these songs have been edited. They don't all read exactly the same way that the author had written them years and years ago. And in this particular sense, that's what takes place. We omit a verse out of that song. I don't believe it hurts the meaning of the song any, but I think this last verse that we look at it this evening will also show you a little bit about what was in the mind of the author. "A mighty fortress is our God," begins the first verse. "A bulwark, never failing. Our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." When you look at that word and you hear bulwark in that sentence, in that verse, what do you think of? Well, if you think are thinking in the lines of a fortress, you're thinking of a mighty strong wall, one that is there to provide protection, because it means that it is a defensive wall. That's what we're talking about, such as would surround a fortress and can serve as refuge. Just a quick definition, it's a defense, protection, support. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 and 2, says this: "God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." How many of us view God this way? How many of us view God as that one who can provide us that protection? The one who can keep all the bad things out of our lives if we allow Him to do so? Do we look at Him as that defense, that support that we need? And because when we look at it that way, do we not fear? We eliminate the fear from our lives. I can only imagine Luther inside this castle, seeking refuge and seeking asylum at this particular time, and feeling secure in our relationship to God. If we are His children, do we have that sense of security? Do we have that sense of trust that we should have every single day? That He doesn't lead us into temptation, He keeps us from temptation. He doesn't make us sin, He puts that barrier between us and sin to help us not sin. He is the one that we trust when we put on His armor every day. Because God is such a bulwark, then, He is our helper. We always mention the fact that we can rely upon one another as children of God, that we're not in this life alone. But here's the thing. We're not in this life alone if we are with God. If there were not another single living child of God on earth, and you were the last one on earth, and God was your refuge, you have protection. Now, I'm grateful that that's not the case for any of us. But the thing is, we still have Him as protection. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me is what the Hebrew writer says. Well, the fact of the matter is, man cannot do anything to you. You do not need to fear man. You need to be more afraid of God than you do man. But the thing is, when God is on your side, when God is your protector, when God is your refuge, you have nothing to fear. So, of course, needing such a bulwark implies then that we need protection from something or from someone, doesn't it? The fact that when you think about the song itself, it talks about our ancient foe, the seek to work us woe. And there is, in this sense, a very real sense of Satan's picture being painted in this song. And we think about what is Satan trying to do? Being that ancient foe, he is the one that is trying to breach that wall, find a way into your life, trying to find a way to destroy your life, take away your security, take away your trust and your faith. He, as Peter describes him, is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet, if we look at the song, if we look at text and scripture, we find out that God is our refuge, is our strength. He is that wall of protection that should be surrounding us. In verse 2 of the song, did we in our own strength confide? You know, I know I didn't switch the slide there a little bit, but did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right one man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Now, there's a lot going on in that verse as well, when you think about it. But since God is our refuge, we must look to Him for our strength and not from ourselves. I want to be self-sufficient. I want to be able to do things on my own. I don't want to have to rely on anybody. Isn't that what we preach in society today? We are self-sufficient. We don't need anybody or anyone else. Well, the truth of the matter is, we do need people. We need one another as children of God. But not only that, we need our God. We need our Creator. The psalmist in Psalm 18 says it this way, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 18, beginning at verse 1. I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In my lifetime, I doubt seriously that as soon as I say that, things will change. But I don't anticipate ever having to go through what early Christians had to endure. The early Christians in the first century were in fear for their lives all the time because of their faith. They had enemies who tried to destroy them. But how many of us here, again, can say with confidence, so shall I be saved from my enemies? Have you thought about that? Even if you were to lose your life as a child of God today, your physical life as a child of God, do you realize that if you have been faithful to God, He'll save you from those enemies anyway? You're going to live eternally somewhere else, separate from those enemies. You will never have to face them again. God provides the strength that we need through the right one who is on our side, Him. Christ Jesus is called the man of God's own choosing in this song. And we see that as He is the elect one in Scripture. He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one because He did something. He came down from heaven, took on flesh so that He could be that good high priest, that great high priest for us. He endured what we endured in this life. And because he did this, because he was faithful to God, and because he went through life without sin, he became the author and finisher of our faith. And I look at this, and I see that Jesus being the chosen one, he became an example for us. But the thing about Jesus was, he's not only a man. He's also the Lord of Sabaoth in this song. And that word Sabaoth has absolutely nothing to do with the Sabbath itself. That word Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. And that's exactly who Jesus is. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 29, Paul quotes Isaiah, and as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. If you compare James chapter 5 and verse 4, what you see are the cries of the reapers have reached the Lord of Sabaoth. What have they done? They have reached the Lord of hosts. They have reached the one who the song describes here as from age to age is the same, and the one who must win the battle. A mighty fortress is our God. Now the third stanza, as Luther wrote it, begins like this: and though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Originally, Luther was one of those individuals that still believed that demons walked on the earth. And his line, original line, reads, with demons filled, although this world with demons filled. Editors have gone through, and those of us that believe that time has passed, revised it and put in the word evil. Regardless of how it was translated or edited, evil would still be true. Demons would have been evil regardless. And we certainly recognize in our own lives how much evil there is that exists in the world today, don't we? We recognize this by turning on our television sets and seeing the evening news and hearing about some of the horrible things that are happening in our world today. You don't have to look very far. You see it happening in your own communities. You don't have to just think about it being worldwide. But evil exists. It is something that as a child of God, when we look at our God as our refuge, then what are we doing? We're understanding that He is going to be the victor. God will be the victor. And this world, though it is filled with evil, and it threatens to undo us, what does God's Word allow us to do? Well, it brings about a transformation in our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Where we're told do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is a process that when we become children of God and we align ourselves with Him and seek His protection, we become His by change. This transformation that takes place in our lives. When you compare James chapter 1, and you also see there, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's actually James chapter 4 and verse 4. You think about that. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And that tells us something, that as children of God today, we can't just be like everybody else. We can't be a carbon copy of the world, can we? God expects us to be individuals who belong to Him, who do not follow after the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because they understand that those things are, are passing away. But if we truly trust God, He will grant to us victory. And therefore, what do we have to fear? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." True fear, if we really want to be afraid of someone, is be afraid of what God can do to us in judgment if we're not faithful to Him. But remember this, if we're faithful to Him, we don't have to maintain that fear. If we have that trust in Him, the victory is assured to God's people because He will be victorious over the prince of darkness. If I were to ask you to read the book of Revelation and give me two words that describe the book, would you use the words Jesus wins? Would you use victory in Christ? Because it's easy to when you think about it, isn't that what it means? I held a meeting in Pampa, Texas years ago before I actually moved there and started preaching there. And I was up there and I was looking, talking, the sermon was Victory in Jesus. And we were looking at what was stated in the book of Revelation about that in the last three, four chapters and how it related to us in that. I got up there and I was reading, I was introducing the lesson, and the preacher's wife, Joanne, not you, Joanne, but Joanne Gibson, is an avid reader. And I knew that. And I said, you know, I'm one of these individuals that I like to skip to the end of the book to see how things turn out. And she just scowled at me. And I said, well, it's easy. With the book of Revelation, isn't that what we do? We can start the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, but isn't it good to go to the end of the book and see who wins before you read all of it? And it's just one of those instances that I get that sense of security that the devil who deceived them, what happens to him in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10? He's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The foe, the ancient foe, will be defeated. We will never have to worry about him again. So, I find security, comfort, joy in the fact that if you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. You're on the side, the right side of eternity. You're not just on the right side of history, you're on the right side of eternity if you are on God's side. The fourth verse of this song, which is not usually found in songbooks, reads this way: "That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Now granted, I'm not going to agree with a lot of what Luther taught theologically, but I can't disagree with the words of this song because I believe that he had an understanding here that is very true. The things by which our King protects us is the very word that he's given us to live by. That word, when we think about it and we look at Scripture, are told that it abides forever. Isn't it good to know that our God never changes? That He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That what He has given to us is the same for everyone, and He doesn't have to alter it to fit somebody's needs. Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But at verse 25 of that very same chapter, he talks about the word of the Lord endures forever. And it is through this word We have the Spirit and the gift that guides us and provides for our spiritual needs. It provides soul food for us. True soul food. It enables us to see and understand our own spiritual needs, the need of forgiveness of sins. It helps us understand that it can be a source of living right in a world, living peacefully among men in this world. It provides us with a path that leads straight to God. It also provides us spiritual security, because we can put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, we need to trust in God. This mortal life that we live, man may do something to kill the body, but that doesn't change God's truth. It will abide still. His kingdom will be eternal. And having these blessings, no matter what they may happen to us in this life, I believe that when we think, consider them, we receive an entrance into God's eternal kingdom. And I want you, I haven't asked you to open your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to begin. Just read two verses with me, verses 10 and 11. Because it's there that Peter says, "Therefore, brethren," he's drawing a conclusion on what he's written before about things that needed to be added to their faith so that it can grow and become complete. But he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Sunday evening audience, that's what you want, isn't it? You want that which is supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to live eternally with God. It begins when we seek God's protection from both the enemies from within and without, from the evil that arises outside of us and the evil that even sometimes can arise from within ourselves. And I'll think about this. We should never grow tired of truth found in this grand old hymn, because it gives us reasons to praise God. It reminds us who God is in our lives, that He is a mighty fortress. You know, sometimes it may not be the easiest song for some people to sing, but let's never lose sight of the words of the song. They're not God inspired. They are not the things that will teach us to save our souls, but they help draw us closer to God. I believe that when he wrote that song, he set out to teach and admonish those that would sing it. And when we open our Bibles together and we sing that song and examine it, and we can find in God's Word where it tells us that that's how we need to look at Him. That's the type of trust we need to have in Him. If you're here this evening and you have not put your trust in God the way that you should, and He's not truly your bulwark, He's not truly your refuge, He's not truly your strength, then please decide to change that attitude. Please decide to do that which will bring you and draw you closer to Him, and that you will start utilizing His strength as your strength. That you will trust Him, that He is a promise-keeping God, that He will protect you, and that He will if you remain faithful to him, tell you to enter into his everlasting kingdom. Now, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we stand ready to assist you this evening. The song that we're about to sing serves as a song of encouragement to you, to provide you that opportunity to do that which will help you reconcile your life to God. If you have that need and we can help you with it this evening, we stand ready to assist you. Do you need prayers of encouragement of a life that has not been faithful to God? We want to help you with that. We want to encourage you to do that. But you confess your sin to him and allow us to pray with you and help encourage you and strengthen you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never heeded the words of Jesus Christ or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul and what they said that you needed to do to be saved, then consider that, because you're outside of that wall of protection right now. And by doing that, those things that Jesus Christ has said and commanded, it brings you inside that wall of protection, where God can be your bulwark. So if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to assist you. Everything is prepared. Can we help you in your soul salvation this evening by helping you reconcile your life to God? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?